Morning, brothers. Good to be with you this morning. We're looking at Matthew chapter 21. The shadow of the cross is looming larger and larger as Jesus makes his way to Jerusalem. And I'm going to read the scripture, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 21. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." I love that. Imagine looking out and seeing somebody getting in your car, your brand new car, and they're driving away. "Wait a minute, what are you doing?" "Oh, the Lord has need of this." "Oh, okay, go ahead." I love that God has obedient people. In fulfilling his prophecy, which is what he mentions next in verse 4. All this was done that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet, that is Zechariah, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, it's interesting. I often wondered about this, and I just checked it out this morning. And apparently, the prophecy was fulfilled in the sense that he rode each of them part of the way. And the idea here of riding a colt or riding a donkey was a king coming in peace. When he comes a second time, he's going to be riding that white horse, and that's a horse of war. He's going to be leading the armies of heaven, all the saints, all the angels, and they're going to enforce his kingdom on the world. They're going to remove everything that offends, and going to that millennial kingdom, everyone will be saved. Israel will be saved. The Gentile nations that go in there will be saved, and the church will already be there, because in the rapture it said that so shall we ever be with the Lord. So that's going to be a wonderful time. But this is leading up to that. This is a storm that's gathering around Jesus. So in verse 8, it says, So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt and their clothes on, laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitudes said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Now, Jesus was a very popular preacher. Sometimes we're surprised when he tells people after he's healed them, "Don't say anything." And they go out and they tell everybody. That was because there was a move to just make him king by force. The Jews knew that they were in bondage to Rome, and they looked to Jesus perhaps as another Joshua who was going to free them and break the yoke of Rome from off their necks. They were in bondage to Rome because they were disobedient. God had told them, "If you obey me, I will make you the head. If you do not obey me, I will make you the tail." And they were often dispersed. They were often under the power of Gentile nations when they should have been free. And there's a corresponding thing there with believers. We are to be free. We're to be the Lord's men and women. And often we put ourselves into bondage to the world. And we don't lose our salvation, but we do lose a whole lot. We lose the felt blessing of God, I would say, and we lose opportunity to serve him. Many things happen when we go into sin, when we go into darkness. A lot of people think that Christians cannot do that, but that's not what Peter said. Peter said, if you don't develop as a believer, it's because you're blind, you cannot see, you're far off, and you have forgotten that your old sins were forgiven. This is so important to remember. Jesus' blood took away your sin before God. And because of the Spirit of God now in you, you're a new creature. And you can come back to God if you've fallen. if you feel like you're far away. And often, you know, a lot of times people say, well, emotion doesn't matter. It's what the truth is. Your emotions can hold you in bondage, too, because you're not believing the truth. It's amazing that when you believe the truth, how your emotions come into line. But whether they do or they don't, go by the truth. That's why it's so important to know doctrine. Doctrine does not change. True doctrine does not change, and that is God's word to you. God says, draw nigh unto me, and I'll draw nigh unto you. That's speaking to believers. That means in your heart, come close to God. Be open to God. Let him work in you. Let him remind you of his wonderful salvation so that the joy of the Lord comes back to you. So it's interesting that, you know, Jesus had this popular ministry. And why wouldn't he be? He let the little children come up to him. And here's the children, and they're all praising him and singing his praises. So the multitudes, they were asked by those in Jerusalem. Now, you would think that Jerusalem, of all places, would know all about Jesus. But there's a resistance there. There's a core resistance. You have to see that the Jews are held responsible for the death of Jesus Christ, for crucifying the Son of God, because they did that officially. While many individual Jews believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and they were saved, the Jewish leadership, and we're going to see that, hardened against them. And they are the ones who were used instrumentally. It was always God's plan to give his Son for the world. But at the same time, he uses the wrath of man. He uses insane people, spiritually speaking, to work his own will. And so they are used to bring the Roman power, the Roman government, in to crucify Jesus. You understand there's a lot of political intrigue, and the leaders of the Jews didn't want to lose their great position. They felt like Jesus was a threat to their position. And so they hated him. And the Bible says that, and it's the Lord speaking, they hated me without a cause. That's a terrible thing. So let's see what happens. There's a great celebration, and the question is from the people in Jerusalem, and all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. That's incorrect. It's correct, but it's not enough. Moses had said, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like unto me in the latter days, and whoever listens to him will live, and whoever doesn't will die. And that prophet is the Lord Jesus Christ. But they're not recognizing him as the Son of God here. And remember, any ministry that's popular is suspect. I'm sorry, but there's certainly true ministries that are popular. But make sure that you're not following somebody that is prosperity. You're all going to be healed if you just think right. If you speak right, you can create things like God did. All of that is grade A baloney. And you want to get back to the scriptures, and you want to hear what God said. It's better to be right with God and smart for it than smart and without God. You want your wisdom to come from the scriptures. You want to have everything based on that. So the multitude, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Then Jesus, this is verse 12, went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold those. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. This is the second time that he cleansed the temple. When he first started his ministry, the first thing he did was clean up the temple. He went in and he got rid of the money changers. These are people that took advantage of the Jews coming to worship at the temple. And because they lived in a foreign country, they had to exchange money and get temple money. And there was a good chunk of profit made there. And they sold animals for sacrifice. And they made it a house of merchandise. And be careful of that. watch out for merchandise. It's certainly right to buy Bibles and all that, but you just be careful and make sure that your money is going to purchase something perhaps that's going to enhance your education and the Word of God. Not everybody who's selling something is wrong. However, there's a bunch of junk being sold too. So be discerning. Be very discerning about where you put your money. Don't give your money to something that's not going to promote the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. So, isn't it interesting? He drives out these people. You made it a den of thieves. It's not a place of merchandise. It's a place of prayer. And then verse 14, then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. There they were. They were in the temple, and there was nothing happening. All that was going on was merchandise. They were blind until Jesus came in. When Jesus comes in, he changes everything. He changes everything, and he gave them their sight, and he gave them the ability to walk. And spiritually speaking, that's what he does for us too. He gives us the ability to see things we didn't see, and he gives us the ability to walk with him. And then in verse 15, but when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? They were indignant because they did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus said you should believe him and trust him and worship him just as you do the Father. I remember one time I was working for this fellow. He was a lieutenant in the Air Force, and I was painting his house, and I called one night to talk to him about the job, and I said, somebody answered the phone, I didn't recognize him, and I said, is Lieutenant so-and-so there? What do you mean, Lieutenant? It's Captain. And they were celebrating the fact that he had been promoted. I called him by the wrong term, and I think it happened to be his father-in-law, I think, and he'd had a few. So he was really indignant. I did not know. However, there should be no reason for us not to understand that Jesus is the Son of God. This means that as a human being, he's a perfect individual. As God, he has always existed. He was the Word. He became flesh, and it's perfectly right to worship him. And those who don't worship him are showing their lostness, really. What a wonderful Savior. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You want to know what God is like? You want to look at Jesus. You want to see how he handles things and what he teaches. And if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He made the Father real. There are a couple of reasons why Jesus became human. I probably won't hit on all of them, but a major thing is obviously man sinned, and so sin had to be paid for by man. Now, it's also God, because God's giving his Son. It's Jesus, because he's given his life. It's the Holy Spirit who empowers all of this. There's that aspect of him being the perfect atonement, the one who had gave his blood, and that's the only thing that can ever take away sin in the presence of God. So anyone who is trusted in the blood is saved forever and ever, whether they become another Apostle Paul or whether they very humbly know the Lord and perhaps even get backslidden and lose their perspective that they should keep and they can have. Nevertheless, God has saved them, and we're not saved by works. We do want to serve the Lord when we're healthy, when we have healthy faith. We want to serve the Lord, and it's a joy to serve him. It's a joy to help people to come to know him and to understand him more clearly. So they were indignant. And Jesus just replied with Scripture, have you never read? I love this. You know, these guys, supposedly, they're the experts on Scripture. And Jesus often says, haven't you ever read? Didn't you ever see? And then sometimes he would say, no, you got it wrong. You read it, but you got it wrong. And, you know, there's so much niceness in Christianity that we don't correct people. We do want to correct in the right way, okay? And Paul said love is number one. But I would say that love for the scriptures and love for Jesus is the number one. So that sometimes when we do say things that people don't like, that's not the primary concern. It's, is it true to what God has said? So he says to him, have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? Now, I don't believe he's talking just about numerically babies and nursing infants. I think he's speaking of people who, in some sense, have just come to faith in him. And they don't know. And remember your own conversion. You didn't know anything except Jesus. And that was enough. And you praised him and you loved him. And but he wants you to know. He wants you to keep on growing and going. I've kind of lost track of the time. Do you know how long we're doing?
It's 7:25.
Do we have more time? I mean, I want to go 20 minutes. So.
You got 30 more minutes.
How many?
30 more minutes.
Oh, I thought we were going to take a break in between.
If we're going to take a break, do you want to take a break now? Well,
you might as well. I've been talking for a while, so. I had the stopwatch and I forgot to put it on.
All right, now.
Yeah, this is good.
I'm going to put this so you can hear. You have no way to hear.
All right, gentlemen. This is your first morning break.
I can kind of hear it.
Dennis can now hear you. Any thoughts or questions before we just like to give a little bit of a break. So this is a heavy-duty Bible teaching, brother. You looking at me? There you go. Hello. You guys, I wish you could be here. It's very different than when you used to come here to the church, but we have an awesome time together every Wednesday. And by the way, we were here last night in the church until pretty late, setting up for our future services whenever they start. So we do expect at some point to be in. Do you want to go shut that door? Because I think I'm getting the bleed through. But we're thinking that eventually we will be back in here. And it may look a little bit different. We may meet in the sanctuary. But we'll keep you posted. We are working on that, so you know. It's not just this is the only format we're ever going to do the New Man Bible Study. We may have a little bit of both. We may have the conference call still available, which I think pretty much at this point what we've learned, that to stop live streaming as a church, that will not happen. And because we've worked so many new pieces into our mix, including this teleconference line, it seems that if some people feel more comfortable being able to do it from home, then we're going to continue that. So just so you know, we're working on those details. I'm sure your churches are too. But any questions for Brother Dennis before he picks up continuing in Matthew 21?
Yeah, I had a question about the area of the temple where the the money changing was taking place. I heard a sermon at one point saying that that was the area for or evangelism to take place, where new believers or people looking into the Jewish faith were going were supposed to come to that area to learn more about it, and instead they were crowded out by the money changers.
Well, that's interesting because what happens to new believers?
They often get led off into, you know, by bad teaching, and they're taken advantage of because they're babies. You may be speaking of the court of the Gentiles. I'm not familiar with that idea, but it could very well be. I just don't see the Jews doing a whole lot of evangelism, to tell you the truth. but maybe further education, that could well be.
Okay.
All right, we're back. Sorry about that. I lost track. I was supposed to... my clock, and I didn't. So anyway, so now, then he left them. So he goes into the temple. He cleans the temple. You know, it's amazing that nobody resisted him. If you can imagine the Lord angry, and that's what he is. He's angry that they're perverting the temple. And he just, you know, there's something about a righteous man, not just the Lord, but in this case, of course, the Lord, doing what he's supposed to do and having a righteous anger. I think that sometimes the church has dropped the ball in making everybody pussycats. You know, that we need to speak up sometimes. We just have to do that. And it's, I think in many cases we've dropped the mic when it comes to condemning sin. We're not talking about condemning sinners. They're already condemned. But they need to know that this is wrong and there's a better way. So it needs to be balanced. And a lot of preaching today is, oh, I want to be positive, positive. Well, I'm positive you're wrong about that. Okay? So let's be both negative and positive as the scripture calls for it. So he cleans the temple, he heals the people, he rebukes the Pharisees and the leaders there. Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and he lodged there. You know that he had a borrowed room. Jesus didn't have a mansion. There's a certain evangelist that has he has three huge mansions that cost millions of dollars, and they're siphoned off from the church, from people that don't know any better. And there's no reason he should have it. Jesus said of himself, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he's the King. He's the Lord. And he came and lived that way so that he could reach us. So he came in that humble fashion as a man. But when he comes again, don't ever forget this, when he comes again, oh my, what a difference. When John saw him in Revelation, he fell at his feet like a dead man. He saw him in all his glory. And so we're seeing him here in his humiliation. And understand, he was not humbled, or he was not humiliated. He took on the role of humility. Humility is greatness washing men's feet. That's what humility is. It's not an enforced humility. It's him loving. So beginning with verse 18 now, let me take another look, make sure I get the right verse. Yes, I do. Now, in the morning as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves and said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. Immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? So Jesus answered and said to them, and surely I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatsoever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. That tells me that Jesus prayed about this before he did it. It also tells me that it's this fig tree represents the generation that is not of Israel that is rejecting him. We know that God has never and never will reject Israel. But this generation is being rejected. The leadership, that's what you want to see. The leadership is always held responsible by God, no matter where it is. It's held responsible by him. Many Jews believed, they became the nucleus of the church later on. Those who were saved became part of that church. The leadership is held responsible here. And so there's nothing more going to happen in the Jewish community there. Nothing spiritual is going to happen. Some people will be saved, but what's going to happen now is that new wine and the new wineskins, and that's the church. That's the secret that was hidden in God, and Paul is the one who really defines that for us. That's going to be the next step after Jesus goes back to heaven. So they asked about it, and he just says, you know, whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Do we believe that? wow, that stretches my imagination to actually ask that a mountain be removed, and it will happen if you believe it. Now, I think that you have to understand here that Jesus said, whatsoever you ask in my name, I will do. Asking in his name means in his spirit and in conformity with his mission, with his will. Okay, that's the idea. So you can ask for that as you need that, and you can believe as you're serving God. People tell miracles all the time, missionaries and so forth that are caught up in other countries and they need help. And Steve Baldwin's a good guy to see how they run into difficulties all the time when they're trying to make these movies in other cultures and other ethnic groups. And yet God comes through time and time again. Sometimes they just stop filming and they take a whole day and they pray and God opens the door. So he will continue to do that. Now in verse 20, get the glasses on here. Verse 23, now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things and who gave you this authority? You know something? If they said that to Jesus, people are going to say that to you. Who do you think you are? You know, who told you you could say what the Bible says? Well, our authority comes from the Word of God. Every believer can speak the Word of God to other people, and that's our authority, is the kingdom. The fact that we have the Word of God. Jesus answered in verse 24, I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe them? That's a logical question, isn't it? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. Isn't that amazing that these guys, they're shaping their belief by what the multitude might do? That's not integrity. That's hypocrisy. You know, Jesus warned about the hypocrisy, or the leaven, excuse me, of the Pharisees. And there was two ways that he warned about it. Number one was their lifestyle. They said, but they didn't do. And then the second thing was their teaching. Their teaching was corrupted. It was not really of God. And so he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Leaven in the Bible is always sinful, and it always increases and grows if it's mixed in with something else. So be very careful about that. So they said, we don't know. And Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. So listen, do not try taking on the Lord. These guys, every time they take on the Lord, they're beaten. And you think that they would learn. But he doesn't leave it there. In verse 28, he presses the issue. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. But John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. You saw people get saved right in front of you. You saw lives change, and you still clung to the old ways. That's what he's really saying here. And these two sons, you have to understand that Israel is elect. Sometimes people think it's just the church. But all of Israel is elect, whether saved or unsaved, because God's going to show the world what he's like through Israel. And he's done that, and more particularly in his son. And so here are two unsaved people, and God goes and says, you are my sons, basically. You are Jewish. Why aren't you serving me? Or go and serve. And, you know, one repented or relented. It means he changed his mind, and he said, I'm going to go. See, when you go and you serve God, he goes with you. That's a good thing, to know that you're being used of God. John R. Rice, a great old preacher, a great writer for God, but an evangelist as well, he said, I love to preach the gospel because sometimes God is in it. And you know what he meant. He didn't mean the gospel, but he meant sometimes when you preach and you teach, you sense that God is in it, and he is moving in the hearts and minds of his people. Let us pray for that would be our situation as well. So he says, look at all these other people, these tax collectors and harlots. They're going into the kingdom of heaven before you. You're trusting in your own righteousness. And I came to die for sinners. You are a sinner until you receive me. You know, Jesus really was preaching two gospels. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He was offering himself to Israel as their Messiah and their king. He said, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is among you, not within you. That's the King James, and King James is definitely wrong there because the kingdom of heaven is not an unsaved man, okay? But here I am, Jesus is saying, the representative of the kingdom, and I'm right here among you, and you're not receiving me. And you need to do that. Now, the time is coming when Israel will do that, and they will repent, and they will, the Bible says, that a nation will be born in a day. So here's the last parable that he tells in this particular chapter. Here another parable. This is verse 33 or 35, depending on whether I have my glasses on or not. Okay. It's verse 33. Here another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now, when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive his fruit. And when the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, stoned another, again he sent other servants, more than the first. And they did likewise to them. This is all the prophets. You understand this. You understand the landowner is God, and Israel is the vineyard, and he's provided every foot thing for them. And now he's expecting a return on his investment, if I can put it in those kind of terms. And they are denying him. The vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, stoned another. He sent others more than the first. They did likewise to them. You know, they sawed Isaiah in half. Somebody said they put him in a hollow log and sawed him in half. He's the most prolific writer in the Old Testament, prophet-wise, and certainly did everything to show that he belonged to God. All of the prophets were used harshly by those who should have listened to them. You know, you and I, we cringe if somebody looks at us wrong because we claim to be a Christian. We need to get tougher there. We need to be tough in the right way and to be strong. It says be strong in the Lord so that we're not afraid. And even if we are afraid, to speak the truth. Paul went into Corinth and he said, I went in and fear and trembling. And yet God used him mightily. You know, when you're in fear and trembling and you go forward anyway, you have a sense of God's presence with you. You know, Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. We're weak all the time. So I think what Paul was saying was, when I feel weak and I'm still called to do these things, then I'm strong in the Lord. Then the Lord can show his strength to me first, and then I can show that to other people. So don't be afraid. Or if you are afraid, go ahead anyway and say what you need to say and do what you need to do for God. So now these vine dressers have treated his servants terribly. And then in verse 37, then last of all he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? You know, Jesus has boxed them in, and there's only one answer. And they know what the answer is, and they give it to him. They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably. See, when people go to hell, people say, well, when I meet God, I'm going to say this and I'm going to say that. No, you're not. Your mouth is going to be shut. You know, when it says in the Psalms, let all the earth keep silent before him. Be still and know that I am God. That's speaking to all the nations. And if you think you're going to speak up and justify yourself for being involved in the rejection and murder of Jesus Christ, you can forget that right now, my friend. That is not what is going to happen. So here these guys are kind of signing their own death warrant, aren't they? He will destroy those wicked men miserably. That's them, and they don't see it. They're so blind. And Jesus is the one that they're casting out. He's the one that they killed or plan to kill and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. I've talked about that before, how when they were building the temple, they sent up the capstone first from the quarry, and the builders didn't know what to do with it, so they threw it away with the broken stones and the rubble and the mess. And when they got to the place where they needed a capstone, oh, where is that? And that's what Israel is going to do. You see this? Those builders then rejected him. But in the end time, when Israel is converted, they're going to put the Lord Jesus Christ in the place where he belongs. He's the foundation stone, but he's also the capstone, and they're going to do that. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. Now, this is very important. God has sworn that he will never go back on Israel. Oh, so what is this nation? Well, it's the new Israel. It's the Israel that becomes converted. Jeremiah 33:33, I'm going to give you a new covenant, a new heart. You're going to have my laws written on your heart. You couldn't keep the old covenant. You promised me you'd serve me and you'd keep the Ten Commandments, and you didn't. So that's the new nation. But in that is also the idea of the Gentile nations are going to be saved during that tribulation time, because they're going to be treated just like Jews. That's the deal with them. They can't come into the church because the church is completed. The bride of Christ is already done. All set, okay? No more members. But now these Gentile nations, in that great judgment of the sheep and the goats, the sheep are the... This is the first time God ever calls Gentiles sheep. That's because he's going to treat them like Jews, like saved Jews. And he calls them sheep because they helped the Jewish people during that awful tribulation period, which simply showed that they were saved and they understood what the Bible was saying. So that it's going to be given to a nation that will bring forth the fruits. That's that wonderful millennial time that we've been talking about. Don't forget, we got a future. We got a past. I'm not talking about our sinful past, but we've got a spiritual heritage that's written in the Old Testament, and you should become familiar with those individuals that lived for God back there and see what they overcame, because those are your ancestors, spiritually speaking, okay? You need to learn how God developed them and how God stayed with them and how God rebuked them and corrected them and acted as a good father to them. Now, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. These guys are really sharp. I mean, come on. I mean, oh my goodness. But you know, there's blindness and there's spiritual blindness. And spiritual blindness is because you're putting something between your eyesight and the Lord. That's what it really is. These guys wanted to hang on to their position. They were jealous of Jesus. The Bible says, and I always love this, the common people heard him gladly. I are a common person, and I too hear him gladly, and it's changed my life, and it'll change your life as you hear Jesus for yourself. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. They still thought he was a prophet. That's good, but he's not the Son of God to them, and so they have to go through a lot more. But one day, Israel will be saved, and they're going in that millennial period along with the saved Gentiles. There are good things ahead. The things that are happening in our world right now are small potatoes compared to what's going to happen. I believe that God can use this time for good. I think it makes people think about the future. They see that the world is changing. The world is dramatically changing. Technology is a big part of that. The economy, we see how the economy in one nation affects another, and we're all in this mess together. And out of that, God is calling his church to be his and to be his people. I'm going to end there, and I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll turn it over to Dave again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity of your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us the ability through the Spirit and through study and through other teachers to understand your word. Help us not to settle for a half-baked concept of you and your word. Help us to press on to know and to understand and to be led of your Spirit. We thank you for every church that preaches the word of God. We pray for every church that all of us might develop and be churches that really reflect the Lord Jesus Christ and all of his truth. Everything. He endorsed everything. He endorsed the Old Testament. He endorsed the New Testament before it was written. And we thank you for his teaching and his life and his, most of all, his sacrifice and rising from the dead. So let each one of us draw close to you. Let us each say, I am going to pursue knowing God better and better, that his name and his word might be glorified in my heart and life and in my family and in my church. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.